The following is a pre-recorded program.
Let's do a deep dive into some of the end-time prophecies of the book of Isaiah.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, biblical scholar and cultural commentator, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice for moral sanity and spiritual clarity. Call 866-34-TRUTH to get on The Line of Fire. And now, here's your host, Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, welcome to The Line of Fire in 2024. It is Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, our first Thoroughly Jewish Thursday of the new year. All right, a few big announcements for those who may have missed what we've been sharing the last couple of days. By the way, I won't be taking any calls today, digging deep into the Word together with you. But a few big announcements, if you have not heard them yet. First, for all of our listeners and our great stations in Dallas and in Phoenix, our great Salem stations there, you will continue to hear from me at the same time, except with a brand new 30-minute equipping Line of Fire broadcast that will absolutely rock your world. So stay tuned. Be right where you are at our regular starting time at the bottom of the hour, and we will encourage you like never before. So that is coming your way. That's number one. Number two, as of the beginning of next week, Ask Dr. Brown is no more. You say, what? What? Okay, don't panic. What we mean is this, and I've been saying this each day this week, I'll continue to say it. This is not the time for me to primarily be a Bible answer man. We will continue to answer your questions. We will continue to have all of our resources for free available, thousands of hours of videos, thousands of hours of reading material, all the resources, everything will be there. But it is so critically important at this urgent time in which we live for me to lean into another aspect of my calling. I've done all those years, but I've got to focus on it even more, which is to help lead the troops into spiritual battle. It is to do my best more than ever to infuse you with faith and strength and courage and truth so that you can stand strong in this difficult and challenging hour. All of us are in the line of fire these days. It's not just calling the broadcast to get on the line of fire, but all of us are in the line of fire these days. That is the reality. And we are on the front lines, like it or not, young people, old people, secular people. So it doesn't matter. We are all in the line of fire. So more than ever, I want to stand together with you, strengthen, help, and equip you. So starting January 8th, you go to thelineoffire.org. If you go to Ask Dr. Brown, it'll redirect you there. But you'll see new imagery because that is the message that we must convey because that is the reality of the time in which we are living. So everyone listening to our live one-hour broadcast, that's not going anywhere. Everyone that watches on YouTube, Facebook, that's not going anywhere. We're going to be launching, as of January 8th, the new 30-minute Line of Fire additionally at about 180 stations across America. And as you participate, as you join our support team, you are part of this. But the Line of Fire is more than just a broadcast. Friends, this is an army of people. This is a spiritual movement. This is brothers and sisters around the world, workers, spiritual sons and daughters of ours right now, as I'm speaking, sharing the gospel in the Middle East with Muslims. This is spiritual sons and daughters, as I speak, sharing the gospel with Hindus in India. This is a matter of people that we stand with and help equip all around the world. And then our ultimate focal point always, always is our three R's, the three R's of our ministry: revival in the church, seeing the church healthy, vibrant, strong, to accomplish all that God has called us to accomplish and to be all that he has called us to be for the glory and honor of the name of Jesus, Yeshua. And then, as a result of a revived, alive church, moral, cultural revolution in the society, that as the gospel spreads, lives are changed, as the church stands and lives as salt and light, the society is changed. So revival in the church, gospel-based moral and cultural revolution in society. And then the third R, revolution, leading to what? The ultimate final prize, which is redemption in Israel. Revival in the church, and that includes the Great Commission. That includes the gospel going all over the world. That remains a deep heartbeat of mine, the Great Commission, a hope of yours as well. moral, cultural, gospel-based revolution in society. And then on the heels of a healthy church fulfilling its mission and provoking Israel to envy, the salvation of Israel, the massive turning of the Jewish people. We're going to dig into prophecies in Isaiah momentarily. Last thing, if you are not getting our emails, if you didn't get emails from me at the end of the year, that means you're not getting my emails, sign up today. Go to, this is your last time to go here, askdrbrown.org. Starting next week, it'll be thelineoffire.org. Askdrbrown.org and sign up today to get our emails. Within the next few weeks, we'll be sending out our very first frontline newsletter. This is a free equipping newsletter. You'll be inspired by the stories. You'll be edified. We've got all kinds of special features that will bless you. You'll look forward to it coming every single month, and we are delighted to be putting that out. So if you're not getting our emails, sign up. You'll get it automatically when you do. If you're already getting our emails, you're on the list. You will get it. Okay. What I want to look at here in the book of Isaiah is I want to look at some passages about the future of Israel and see if it represents more generally the future of all believers, right? In other words, that the prophecies about the future of Israel and the glorious restoration of Israel and God's presence in Israel, if that really is a picture of the church as a whole, and that the prophecies about Israel find their fulfillment in the larger body of Messiah, the church, or does Israel maintain a special mission and calling from God that affects all the nations as well? That's what I want to look at, a very, very simple question. Now, for those that are not familiar with my teaching or views, I am an unashamed Jewish follower of Jesus Yeshua who says that salvation is only found through him, that there is not a separate covenant with Jewish people by which my people can be saved by Torah observance or observing the traditions and honoring God and fearing him and praying and repenting. As commendable and noble as that is, I recognize by Scripture we all fall short. We have all sinned. We are all unclean in God's sight. And without the atoning sacrifice of the Messiah, we are ultimately lost, Jew or Gentile. In that sense, we come to God the same way as sinners who have rebelled, who have fallen short of God's standards and glory, who need forgiveness, redemption, and who find that through the blood of the Messiah. So I am unambiguous about that. And I've been in a friendly battle with my Jewish community for 52 years now over those very issues. And I believe, by God's grace, I have debated more rabbis in public debates than any human being on the planet, and perhaps in centuries. So it's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a calling that I have. I love my Jewish people. I honor rabbi friends of mine that I have. I have cordial relations. They believe I'm wrong. I believe they're wrong. And the differences are very deep, of course. Tremendously deep, agonizingly deep. But I don't hold back. I'm not ashamed of my views, just as they're not ashamed of theirs. At the same time, I recognize the unity of the Messiah's body, that in Yeshua, in Jesus, Jew and Gentile are equals, that in Jesus, there's no higher or lower. Well, I'm Jewish, so I'm higher than you because you're Gentile. God forbid. Well, I'm a man, so I'm higher than you because you're a woman. God forbid. Well, I'm white, so I'm higher than you because you're black. God forbid. God forbid in any of the other directions. We are equals in the Messiah. There is no caste system. There is no class system. And the culmination of God's purposes is made manifest through the ecclesia, through the kahal in Hebrew, the messianic congregation, Jew and Gentile in Jesus Yeshua together. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 3, that God's mystery of how he unifies all around his son Jesus, this is watched by not just the natural world, but by the angelic world. And through the weakness of the cross, God does these extraordinary things through the ecclesia, through the body of Messiah, through the church. So I am an absolute proponent of the universal body of Messiah and God's purposes coming to pass through us. My only question is, does Israel still have a distinct mission as a nation, as a people? What does Scripture say? So let's dig in now and spend the rest of the broadcast digging in to to the prophecies of Isaiah. Isaiah 19, I'm starting here for a reason. It is part of this section in Isaiah chapters 13 to 23, which are almost exclusively devoted to oracles, words of judgment against the foreign nations. And so not primarily speaking about Israel, but speaking about the foreign nations. Chapter 19 is a pronouncement concerning Egypt. Isaiah 19, 1, mounted on a swift cloud, the Lord will come to Egypt. Egypt's idols shall tremble before him, and the heart of the Egyptians shall sink within them. I will incite Egyptian against Egyptian. They shall war with each other, every man with his fellow, city with city, and kingdom with kingdom. Egypt shall be drained of spirit, and I will confound its plans. And it goes on. Verse 5, water shall fall from the seas, rivers dry up and be parched, channels turn foul as they ebb, on and on. Words of judgment. Verse 11, utter fools of the nobles of Tanis, the sages of Pharaoh's advisors, have made absurd predictions. How can you say to Pharaoh, I'm a Zion of sages, a Zion of Kedemite kings? It goes on and on. Verse 15, nothing shall be achieved in Egypt by either head or tail, palm branch or reed. Now, we can debate at what point in history that was fulfilled and these promises of judgment came on ancient Egypt, but that's not all that's there. Continues, and that day, verse 16, the Egyptians shall be like women, trembling and terrified because the Lord of hosts will raise his hand against them. And the land of Judah shall also be the dread of the Egyptians. They shall quake whenever anybody mentions it to them because of what the Lord of hosts is planning against them. And that day there shall be several towns in the land of Egypt speaking the language of Canaan, meaning Hebrew, and swearing loyalty to the Lord of hosts. One shall be called town of Heres. Okay, so did that happen in the past? Does this speak of some Egyptians turning to God, becoming God-fearing? Is this a past event or something future? Okay, we could debate that. We could look at history. We could see, did that happen? Did it find past fulfillment? But as we keep reading, there's more that indicates there's something still future, okay? Something that has not yet taken place. And that begins in Isaiah 19, 19. And that day there shall be an altar to the Lord inside the land of Egypt and a pillar to the Lord at its border. They shall serve as a symbol and reminder of the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, so that when the Egyptians cry out to the Lord against oppressors, he will send them a savior and champion to deliver them. This is now God standing for the people of Egypt who are now fearing him. For the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians shall acknowledge the Lord in that day, and they shall serve him with sacrifice and oblation, and shall make vows to the Lord and fulfill them. The Lord will first afflict and then heal the Egyptians. When they turn back to the Lord, he will respond to their entreaties and heal them. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians shall join with the Egyptians and Egyptians with the Assyrians, and then the Egyptians together with the Assyrians shall serve the Lord. In that day, Israel shall be a third partner with Egypt and Assyria as a blessing on the earth. For the Lord of hosts will bless them, saying, blessed be my people Egypt, my handiwork Assyria, and my very own Israel.
I'm Paul Burnett, a board-certified doctor of holistic health, and I want to take this opportunity to talk to you about the importance of healthy blood flow and how it's enhanced by a miracle molecule known as nitric oxide. You see, blood vessels release nitric oxide, which increases blood flow known as something called vasodilation. At Trivita, we take blood flow seriously for our members, and we've developed a nitric oxide plus supplement that has been formulated with natural ingredients designed to maximize nitric oxide production in our blood vessels, which increases blood flow. You may be wondering why you don't have as much energy as you used to. One study that I came across revealed that by the age of 40, we only produce about 50% of the nitric oxide production as compared to our 20s. And by the age of 70, the study showed that we're only producing about 15 to 25%. I have good news. As we age, there's another way for our body to increase nitric oxide production, and that's by converting nitrates in vegetables like beetroot into nitric oxide. Bottom line, with more nitric oxide, we stimulate more blood flow to our vital organs and we experience more energy while supporting healthy blood pressure. Trivita's Nitric Oxide Plus has been formulated to increase nitric oxide production and blood flow at every age.
To place your order for products to support your wellness goals, call 1-800-771-5584 or online at trivita.com. As a Trivita introductory offer, use promo code BROWN25 and receive a 25% discount on the products of your choice. Call 1-800-771-5584. 800-771-5584. May you live with greater wellness.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get on The Line of Fire by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Shalom, shalom. Welcome back to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Michael Brown here, not taking calls today as we dig deep into some of the end time prophecies of Isaiah. We just finished reading right before the break the end of Isaiah, the 19th chapter. I want to read again the last two verses. "And that day there shall be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians shall join with the Egyptians, and the Egyptians with the Assyrians. And then the Egyptians together with the Assyrians shall serve the Lord. And that day Israel shall be a third partner with Egypt and Assyria as a blessing on earth. For the Lord of hosts will bless them, saying, Blessed be my people Egypt, my handiwork Assyria, and my very own Israel." Okay, so first, for Isaiah to have these prophecies is so extraordinary. For him to have a vision from God that was so beyond nationalism, that was so beyond the normal mindset of the God that we worship is with our nation and is against the other nations, especially the hostile nations, and our God will judge the hostile nations, and whoever ends up standing is the one with the truest God. I mean, that would be kind of the idea of polytheism. And yet here, Yahweh will be worshipped by Egyptians and Assyrians. The Assyrians were the mortal enemies of Israel and Judah at that time. And here there's a picture of their future redemption and Egypt as well. There was constant hostility with Israel, Judah, and Egypt. And now they'll all worship God together. Now, has this happened yet, this picture? No, it hasn't. You say, well, it's a picture of the church. Okay, here's the issue. This that is spoken of here has not yet happened in any way, in the fullness of what's described here, has not yet happened. All right, that's number one. Number two, here's the culmination. Israel shall be a third partner with Egypt and Assyria as a blessing on the earth. Notice Israel does not become Egypt and Assyria, and Egypt and Assyria do not become Israel. For the Lord of hosts will bless them, saying, Blessed be my people, Egypt. Elsewhere in Isaiah, my people, that's Israel. That's God's people. Here he says, Egypt, my people, my handiwork, Assyria, and my very own Israel. Okay, so here's the point. Israel still exists as a nation in the end times. Israel still has a calling by God in the end times. And Israel, together with Egypt and Assyria, makes up this messianic body, this body that worships God, Yahweh, the Lord of Israel, in the messianic era. What's the point? The point is that if you say Israel, Egypt, Assyria together form a picture or a microcosm of the church, right, which is saved Israel and the saved remnant of all nations, that's the ecclesia, right? I agree with that. However, the point is that Israel is still Israel. When it speaks of Israel, it doesn't mean the church, right? Otherwise, who's Egypt, who's Assyria? Believing Egyptians, believing Assyrians, that's part of the ecclesia, part of the church, right? So Israel still maintains its identity as a nation, just based on a plain reading of the text. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah 60. So these are passages, Israel in exile, Israel being delivered from exile. This is a picture of future redemption. Just as Israel's deliverance from Egypt in the past was a picture of Israel's future deliverance, deliverance from exile in Babylon, deliverance from sin and bondage ultimately, right? So there's a new exodus. The leaving of Babylon is a new exodus. And then with the coming of Jesus into the world, there's a new spiritual exodus of Jewish people coming out of the wilderness of dead religion, coming out of the wilderness of human sin and rebellion, and coming into new life in the Messiah. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has dawned. Well, who's it talking about? Well, if you go back to Isaiah 59, I'm going to start reading in verse 20. He shall come as a redeemer to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn back from sin. Who's Jacob? Jacob's Israel. Is the church the new Jacob? No. Do believers say, we're the new Jacob, the spiritual Jacob? No. Jacob is Israel, the Jewish people. All right? So here the Messiah will come as a redeemer to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn back from sin. So this is the future redemption of Israel, the national turning of Israel at the end of the age that Paul speaks of, quoting these very verses from Isaiah 59 in Romans, the 11th chapter. Verse 21, and this shall be my covenant with them, who? The children of Jacob, Israel, the Jewish people, said the Lord, my spirit which is upon you, and the word which I have placed in your mouth shall not be absent from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your children, nor from the mouth of your children's children, said the Lord, from now on for all time. So God will keep and preserve his people Israel, his Jewish people. He will keep them and preserve them. Here's a promise from then and for all time. Now, here's a word to Israel in the midst of darkness and oppression. Chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has dawned. The presence of the Lord has shone upon you. Behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick clouds the peoples, but upon you the Lord will shine, and his presence shall be seen over you, and nations shall walk by your light. So notice, Israel does not become the nations, and the nations don't become Israel. And as you read in Messianic passages like Zechariah 12 and 14, which speak of all the nations of the world coming to attack Jerusalem at the end of the age, and the Jewish people in Jerusalem looking to their Messiah who returns, and his feet step foot on, land on the Mount of Olives, it's the survivors of